thank you and praise you for this trip. I thank you and praise you for this church, O Lord, who makes this trip possible. Help me this morning, Lord, to just be able to explain the things on my heart, Father, that they could get an understanding of all the things we experience there. The difficulties, the blessings, and all that's involved in going to India. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Before we begin, I want to tell you, as the pastor, how proud I am and how proud you should be of this India team. And I'm going to ask you now to just give them a little applause. I'll do my best to explain why you would be proud as we go along and as you hear their testimonies. But this morning I want to share with you from two perspectives. One, as your pastor, and second, just as a person, a regular person who has struggles just like you and wants to do what he believes God wants him to do. So I'm going to be speaking through both those perspectives this morning. You know, every year we go to India, God speaks to me in a very special way and either teaches me something I needed to learn or something I needed to see more clearly. And this trip certainly was no different. As a matter of fact, it was the most challenging of all our trips, both in its preparation and in carrying out the six-week ministry. God showed me how very difficult hardships could go hand in hand with blessings. Usually, when a person is going through either difficulties or blessings, it seems as though they're isolated. You're either going through the difficult part of your journey or you're in the blessing portion of your journey. But this was different for me and Elena especially. This was like walking forward. Taking one step was a difficulty, and the next step was a blessing. Added to this was the feeling of complete helplessness. Now, why is this important? Well, I believe with all my heart, things are changing here in America. We're losing Christian freedoms. And I believe to stand firm for the Lord and do what God wants us to do, it's going to become more and more difficult, and we had better be ready spiritually. And God showed me a tremendous, tremendous lesson. I've never had this magnitude happen to me before, but yet it did. This last year was one of my most busiest years of ministry I've had with this church. The planning and preparation for the three different phases of the India trip was quite extensive. For those of you who were involved somewhat, you'll know better what I'm speaking about. And equal to this was the building project and all that was involved in that. The meetings, the planning. And then, of course, there's just the normal church activities. All of this kept me pretty busy, I have to say. Now, added to this was some very difficult news regarding our family. And the combination of all of this left me and Elena pretty well drained before we left for India, which had my concern. You don't want to leave on a trip drained. And we did. We did. Now, let me explain a little bit about the trip. The initial trying to just get out of America. For the third year in a row, God has blessed me with bronchitis just before leaving. So I didn't get sick in India. I was sick here. And the morning of departure, I wake up at 5 in the morning because I couldn't sleep. And, of course, I had a toothache. And so I'm going to God and saying, you know, Lord, this is not funny. This really is not funny. And I didn't know it at the time, but the toothache was part of the obvious infection that I had, and it was affecting my tooth. So I said, okay, all right, that's okay. So we're off to the airport. We're off to the airport, and everything seemed pretty normal. We checked our luggage in. We made it through security. I'll tell you, I don't mind flying, but it's the security portion of the airport that really could do me in. It really, it's not something I look forward to. So everything went pretty well without a hitch. Plane was supposed to leave at 4. We left at 5. And we arrive in Frankfurt about 2 in the morning, our time. So we're pretty tired. We're pretty tired. And, of course, we had a 5-hour layover. 5-hour layover. And we just couldn't sleep. You know, most of us try to lay down. You maybe catch a half hour, but you just can't quite get into sleeping. And so we had about an hour left before the plane was going to start boarding. And Elena says, take a walk with me. And we start walking, and all of a sudden she gets very ill. She says, I'm going to faint. Take me back. I'm walking back, and Tom sees me, and I motion him, and he comes up, and he grabs her one arm, and I have the other arm, and she kind of goes down on the chairs, and she's laying down across 3 or 4 chairs. Well, of course, people started gathering around. It was obvious to see somebody was not doing well, and the airline personnel also noticed and sent the purser over to find out what was wrong. And so I explained to them, and he says, well, I don't know if the captain is going to let you go. And so you could imagine what was going through my mind at the time. You know, what do we do? I don't speak the language. I may have to get her to a hospital. We have no clothes. They're checked on the plane. How do I get back to India? All these things are racing through my mind, and meanwhile I see the other 4, Harold, Vicky, Tom, and Bev on the side praying. And that brought me immediate comfort. But I have to tell you, I didn't know what to do. This doesn't happen to me often that I don't know what to do, but this was one of those times. I was just afraid of being left alone with my wife. And the team said, we're not leaving. We're staying. And that was overwhelming. You know, I knew that I would never leave a team member in an airport under those conditions, but I couldn't ask anybody to stay because it's a hassle. No clothes, you got to change tickets, there's a cost. And yet they were adamant that they were not going to leave us, and I was really happy. But still, I didn't know what to do. I didn't know what to do. Do I risk putting my wife on that plane, and if she gets sick, what do we do? Or is this going to pass, and, you know, in an hour she'll be okay, so I really, really didn't know whether to go or whether to stay. I was at a complete loss, and I was asking God to help make the decision. Suddenly, the airline personnel told us, the captain said it was okay. We could board first, and it was like the sigh of relief that came over me was I knew God intervened. He did what I couldn't. It's really about trust. See, those are the things, the little things that you learn that make the trip worthwhile. How could I trust God with the team, my wife, her health, and yet God came through for us? So I was relieved, and I know it was the captain who said we could go, but in my heart I knew it was the Lord working through that captain. Then out of nowhere, Tom finds a wheelchair. You see, Elena still couldn't walk very well. And in one heartbeat, I mean, this all happened like in the twinkling of an eye. I didn't even know what was happening. Next thing I know, Elena's in a wheelchair and one of the Lufthansa persons is pushing her to the front of the line and all the while shouting, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus, heal her, heal her, heal her." It's like, where did this woman come from? To find a Christian who's yelling and praying for God to heal her in the middle of all of this. I know some of you may think this is a coincidence, but I will never believe that. That was the hand of God working for the team. And Elena was much better when we got on board. And the crew was so kind to us, knowing she wasn't feeling well. They did everything they could to help us. Now, before we had gone, Elena had arranged for everybody to have aisle seats. And we were so fortunate on this particular flight that no one was sitting next to us. So it was Elena sitting on the window bank on the aisle, no one next to her, and a young Indian man sitting next to the window. And I'm right next to Elena on the other aisle with no one sitting next to me. Tom and Bev were behind us. And so Elena, I believe, asked this Indian fella if he wouldn't mind switching with me, and he said, "Certainly." And so I was able to sit there, and Elena could lay down across the three seats with her head on my lap and get some sleep, which is what I believe she needed. So that was quite an experience, and we haven't even gotten there yet. And so we arrive in Bangalore about 2 a.m., and, you know, some folks could sleep on a plane, but I can't. Tom can't. If you look at us, we're a little wired. Our eyes are glassy. We're kind of on fumes walking around, but pumped. But pumped. So we get our luggage, no problems there. We arrived at Thomas's house between 4 and 5 in the morning. And, you know, there's the usual everybody getting together. You know, we're all exhausted but wide awake all at the same time. And they're tuning in to Thomas's Wi-Fi. It was Elena's intent, just speaking for her, to email our kids that we arrived safely. And all of a sudden, these messages keep popping up on her phone from our other children. Call Chris ASAP, call Chris ASAP. And so we died. Urgent phone call, you know it has to be bad news. And so I call my son, and he's crying like a baby on the phone. And right away I'm thinking, my grandkids, something happened to one of my grandkids. And he said, "No, Dad, it's your brother. Uncle Vinny died unexpectedly." And I can't explain how there was such a sigh of relief that it wasn't my grandchildren, but it was my brother. So that kind of was another little thing we had to deal with. Saturday, that was Friday morning, about 6, 7 in the morning. And, you know, we tried to sleep on and off during the day. And the same thing Saturday and Sunday. We leave for Quiet Corner. And on the way there, we got another phone call with more bad news. And it was like, it just drained the both of us. And all the while, I'm entertaining in my mind, you see, what's so important is I knew God wanted us there. And yet so many things were happening that were not good outside of our control, that the spiritual battle was raging, not only in me, but in my wife, of, "I want to go home. No more. Never again. Forget it. I've had enough." That's how I felt. You ever feel that way? You know God wants you to do something and you're bombarded and you just want to pack it in. You just want to retreat somewhere and deal with your problems, and then hopefully everybody will leave you alone. My biggest concern was, knowing how we felt, how are we going to carry on with all of this ministry requirements? You see, that was the step of difficulty and the step of blessing all at the same time. For every phone call, there was a heartfelt need. And for every other step, there was some blessing in ministry somewhere that gave us the strength to go on. I know some of you have experienced things like this, and if you haven't, you probably will. We need to be ready. We need to be prepared. I don't know if God was allowing this to happen for me to be able to share with you. I don't have those answers, but I know how we felt. Never had that kind of magnitude before. But here's what I know. God was pouring out His abundant grace, and I knew we can't quit. We can't stop. We push on. You see, we push on. Quite honestly, as I was sharing with many folks in India, as difficult as our dilemma was to us, it seemed like nothing in comparison to some of the things they had to endure. And yet they go on. And it concerns me about Americans, because we're too used to having the good things in life. We don't understand persecution and suffering for the ministry here. I'm not saying this to insult anybody, but I know it's true. We have everything. Many Americans are just so self-centered. We have to have all the creature comforts. We have to have everything our way. And if some little thing goes wrong, it's like, Lord, find somebody else. I don't see that over there. I don't see that over there. They seem to live with adversity, and they're always trusting God for a miracle. I kept repeating to this here, not only to myself, but also to my sons as I was talking with them individually. And it's Romans 8:28, one of my most favorite verses, and it's a verse that I believe with all my heart. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose. I believe that. I believe that. And I claim that. Trusting God. A second thing that God showed me was the importance of His people working together in ministry to do what may even seem impossible. There were 22 Americans and about 20 Indians working together to accomplish the medical gospel outreach. And I could tell you as a firsthand observer that we needed each other. What a lesson I saw of Ephesians chapter 4. And all the places that talk about we're one body and we have to work together. You see, without working together, we never, never would have pulled off this medical gospel outreach. Never. It wouldn't have happened. And I like to share this verse with you. It's from the Living Bible, but it said so well, Romans 12:4. Just as there are many parts to our bodies, so it is with Christ's body. We are all parts of it, and it takes every one of us, every one of us to make it complete. For we each have different work to do, so we belong to each other, and each needs all the others. I witnessed no job was too small no job was unimportant. It was apparent that even though the doc saw every patient, and I tip my hat to Dr. Kelly, even though he saw every single patient, that never would have happened had it not been for all the work done by so many people to make that happen. I saw that as clear as a bell. The work that began even before the teams started meeting, then all the work that was done before, during, and after, all of this was so necessary to make things happen. It wasn't just the upfront, hands-on people. It was everyone working together. Everyone working together that made it happen. And I came to realize something else, too. You know, what the medical good news outreach was there was a physical side where physical needs had to be met, and there was the spiritual side where spiritual needs had to be met. And I thought, okay, you know, in one way, in my heart, the most important thing is telling people about Jesus Christ. Where are you going to spend eternity? There's nothing more important than salvation. Nothing more important than you're either in or out of God's kingdom. And yet I realized that without meeting the physical needs, which was the medical outreach, we would not have had the opportunity to have the spiritual portion, which was the gospel outreach. You see, so it was more than just people, continents apart, working together before, during, and after the two-week program. But it was both the necessity of the physical and the spiritual. What good would the physical portion have been if there was no Christ? You see? And we never would have had the opportunity to talk about Christ if it wasn't meeting the physical needs, opened up the door, and allowed us to do that. And so it was a tremendous lesson that I saw so clearly illustrated from people 8,000-9,000 miles apart, working together through emails and phone calls, and then coming together to try to pull this off. It was truly an amazing thing. We'll speak more about that in just a little bit. I want to share with you now, our main thrust of ministry began with the Jesus Conference. We arrived at Quiet Corner that Sunday, and the prayer conference was still going on, but we didn't have any time to participate. We had to get ready for the Jesus Conference, okay? And of course, we had to go over our notes and all the preparation to make sure the hall is ready. And then typical India, the conference date was changed. Okay, I love these little surprises. I love them. But we were supposed to start on Tuesday and go through Thursday, and we didn't end up starting till Wednesday and went to Friday. So I said, okay, all right, that's not too bad. You know, I've come to learn that delays, changes, and reschedule are very common in India, and I think I'm the only one who gets stressed out when it doesn't go right, because nobody else seems to be too worried about it. But Tom and I had one day to make sure the hall was working right, all our PowerPoints were ready to go, and so everything went very good. Some of the delegates from the prayer conference stayed over for the Jesus Conference, which was the whole idea of putting both conferences back to back, was allowing people to stay for both, and so that went well. Now, regarding the conference, I felt the necessity. Usually we only do an end times conference, and I felt the necessity to do something else for me in particular. You see, for 2 years, I had felt that God wanted me to do the tabernacle in the wilderness. And, you know, there's sometimes, you know, is that you, God, or is it just something I would like to do? And there were my little, you know, not sures there. And then it was when, you know, what's the timing going to be? And so early last year, I was sharing this with Elena as we were talking about the trip and the conference. And I told her, you know, look, I really feel, you know, God wants me to do the tabernacle. Tom will take care of the end times. And so she came up with the idea of the Jesus Conference yesterday, today, and forever. Now, this was a good way to show Jesus then through the illustration of the tabernacle, and also every effect that took place in the tabernacle that related to Jesus still applies today. I don't know whether you realize that or not, but we're reaping all of those blessings through Jesus Christ today. So I did the then and today, and of course Tom did the Jesus tomorrow through the end times events. Now here's where I struggled with my faith. You know, you see, this is where I'm just a person with difficulties like you. You know, you struggle, I struggle. You sometimes doubt, I sometimes doubt. And I was wondering, how is this going to go? You see, I knew the end times portion would go well because people everywhere are always excited about the end times, and Tom does such a good job making that presentation, and he did, which I knew. My sidekick over here did a great job presenting that, but I wasn't sure how the tabernacle was going to go. I'm thinking it's going to be boring in comparison. Well, I was wrong. Based upon the comments that I received from many people, it was a blessing to them. And I want to quote Pastor Jacob, who said he was our interpreter. He said, many of the delegates told me this was a whole new revelation to them. And so I thought, okay, Lord, thank you. And it was, you know, all the while I knew God wanted me to do this, and I was doubting. You know, I'm sharing this with you because maybe you do the same. You know God wants you to do something, and you have that little something, that nagging away in you that says, no, don't do it. Do something else. Do something that you think is going to work. And so, okay, God, you showed me something again. You know, our main goal when we go on the trip is to be a blessing. That's our main goal, is we need to be a blessing to them. And I believe the Jesus Conference was. And of course, and for those of you who've been there, you know that when you are a blessing, you always receive a blessing. And this certainly was no different. Certainly was no different. And then we come to the medical good news outreach portion, which was going to be the next 2 weeks. And because the Jesus Conference was delayed by a day, it left us less time to get ready and prepare the big hall that you saw in the presentation for this. Now, the Advance India and American team did a great job to transform that main hall into a three-room medical clinic with a waiting room, a triage center, a room for the doc to see all the patients with a bed in there, and then two other rooms which were used from time to time from people who needed to just lay down and rest. And so all of that worked very well. Posters were still being distributed in the villages. And unknown to us at the time, the dates of the outreach, the entire program was changed by India without telling us anything. And so, okay. I think I said a little more than okay at the time, but I'm just being okay right now. You see, the agreed upon plan was the team's going to arrive probably on a Monday, early afternoon, late morning. Let them rest that day because you do need to rest, you know. All except the doc. You had energy. I don't know where it came from. Whatever you're taking, doc, give me something. Give me something. I need it. He was ready to go. He's got me taking him around the camp. He didn't want to waste a minute. But then Tuesday, we were going to go over all the plans with all the teams to kind of get our feet settled down and make sure we had a plan going into the day. And then Wednesday, we were going to start. We were going to do one village a day. The plan was on Wednesday, village one, Thursday, village two, Friday, village three. Saturday was a rest and sightseeing day. Sunday was church, and Monday would be village four. Then Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday would be follow-up. So we were planning on going for the outreach 7 full days. 7 full days. And then I see the posters have only 4 days, Wednesday to Saturday. And so I'm wondering, you know, now, well, what are we going to do the next week? What are we going to do the next week? And, of course, the posters went in 9 villages, not 4. So it was like, okay, God, you're going to have to help us here. Complete records were required by the government. You know, they wanted to know the person being treated, the age, the gender, the village, the diagnosis and the treatment. And all of this paperwork had to be filled out and submitted back to the government before we left. So you couldn't say we had a couple of weeks to get everything ready. And several of the team members worked quite hard to get all of that work done. And of course, we learned many things. If there ever is a second outreach like this, there's some things we would do different. But as we were approaching the weekend, you know, Paul and Thomas agreed that we had to go and try to get an extension. And so Viju goes up to Udi, up the mountain to Udi to try to get an extension of 3 more days. And of course, that started a whole new round of questions. They wanted to know what's going on. And now they said they're going to visit us. And that raised some flags because we were concerned about Hindus coming and seeing the gospel outreach, which they don't like. And then they told us that the doc could only work with licensed nurses. They could, except for the interpreter, they were the only ones allowed to be in the room with the doc. And we only had Bob with his license. That was the only one. And he was outside doing triage. And so we're trying to plan around this, how we're going to do this. They didn't tell us when they were coming. And it all could have been avoided if we just stuck to the plan. You see, that's a lesson for everybody to learn. When you pray through a plan, you kind of stick to it unless God changes it. Okay? But it worked out well. They gave us a 2-day extension, and it worked out well. It's amazing. The doc saw over 400 people. Over 400 people. I want to back up just a bit. That Tuesday morning, before the clinic began, we had a meeting with the entire India staff and our team to go over how we're going to operate the first day of the clinic so things would go smoothly. Now, we've been doing a lot of that work here before we got there, but this was the first opportunity we had to get the Indian and American teams together to go over the plan. We knew that day one would be confusing regardless of how much we planned, and I have to tell you, we weren't disappointed. It was a capital C in confusion. You see, unknown to us at the time, Mary Cootie ordered the Mavanala feeding program to come early in the morning. So here we are, there's 50 kids showing up. We didn't know where they came from. Do they need medical help? Everybody's running around like a chicken without a head. And at the same time, the bus comes with all kinds of adults needing medical attention. So we must have had 70, 80 people there all of a sudden. And what do we do? Okay. So there was plenty of confusion to go around. But you know what? The team, we got together. We talked about it. We planned it out real well. And we got it under control. And day two and three, each day went better and better and better. Although each day had a different problem of its own. But we were in a groove then. Everybody kind of knew what to do. And that was working real good. This is where I was so proud of the team. You know, nobody was complaining and moaning and groaning. It was just, okay, well, how do we have to adjust? We adjust and we handle it and we found a way and things were going smooth. Outside the hall now, there were many people waiting in clusters, and that's where the good news team was doing such a wonderful job. The presentations of Daniel in the lion's den and David and Goliath were outstanding. And it caught everybody's attention, you see. This was a captive audience, if you will. And then as everybody was coming outside of the clinic after seeing the doctor, we ushered them right to the good news table where they got to make these bracelets with all different colors that really explained the gospel. And then the team, you see, Thomas was really concerned about government officials causing them trouble because we're forcing them to hear the gospel. And so we made sure that the team asked permission and they wrote everybody's name down in a book. And we have copies of that. And we left the master book with Thomas that they gave us permission to share about Jesus. And about 240, if I'm not mistaken, were personally explained the gospel. What a good thing. What a good thing. So many things happened during that trip. I can't even begin to share with you everything. Taking the teams to the villages, the poor villages, to see how folks live and what kids have to go through and what adults have to go through. And some of them are so dirty and so lacking. It's like you almost feel ashamed at what you have here and they have nothing there. And yet, this is the most amazing thing. Many of them, especially the believers, are so happy. They're so happy. You know, I know some of the close members on the Indian team who know us well. They talk about their interest in coming to America. And honestly, I hope they don't come. I don't want them to get spoiled here. They're so happy with so little. And Americans seem to never be happy enough because they're always desiring more and more and more. Sometimes I wonder who's got the curse and who has the blessing. When I come home from the trip, I am so, so grateful to be home. I love India with all my heart, but I love America. What is it you say, Tom? God has wired you to be an American, born to be an American. I could understand that, you know. I'm so used to all the creature comforts here. And yet when I get there, it's not easy to push them aside, but it doesn't take long to get right back into the thing when you get back to America. Well, I wish you could have seen the team working, sharing, meeting physical needs, spiritual needs. Saturday comes and Monday comes and it was a day of rest and we all take off up the mountain to Udi to take this beautiful train ride through the Blue Mountains. and you're looking at all the villages and the valleys. It's truly a beautiful, beautiful sight. We have movie film of all of that. I don't know, maybe someday we'll get to share that with some of you. And then we, after the train ride, our Quiet Corner personnel picked us up, drove us back to Udi, and we ate at a great Chinese restaurant. We all ate well. And then we took rickshaw rides. Those are those little three-wheel golf carts with a little cover on them, to the spice and chocolate shop. Of course, how could we deny ourselves of all those chocolates? I don't know how many bags we bought, Elena, but not one came home. And from what I understand, I think several others of you had the same problem. I know, Doc, you ate yours pretty quick, didn't you? I missed our late nights sharing on the balcony, by the way, when you went home. So that was a wonderful, wonderful thing. And you know what was so interesting about the, you know, Thomas was talking, because we realized it would have been wonderful if we would have had a second doctor. And Doc was telling me he's got all these Indian doctor friends, and you know, he's hoping to get them excited. And I'm telling Thomas, you know, look, Dr. Kelly says he's got Indian friends. He could come. And he says, no, don't make them come, because they're going to want to see the white guy, not the Indian. They're going to want to see the white guy. And that's so true. You know, the medical clinic in Masanunguti, which is 2 miles away, they have free health care. It's like Obamacare. And it works just as efficiently. You go in, nobody takes your blood pressure, they don't listen to your heart. They just say, what's wrong? I think I could be a doctor. I could cut through all the 10 years of study and just say, what's wrong? And here, 2 Advil, go home. Okay, that's pretty much the size of it, so be prepared. But don't worry, it's going to get better. It's going to get better. So anyway, would you believe the staff at the medical clinic who has access to these two doctors all day long, where did they show up? At our medical clinic. At our medical clinic. And so I thought, well, this is really, really something, you see? But I want to tell you something. We got all the feedback from the people who live there, the staff, the Indian staff who talked to people, and they said this was the best medical outreach they ever attended because of the care. You see, they don't check your pulse, your blood pressure, they don't put a stethoscope on you. All of this was being done outside, seeing the doc, with the doc. They didn't get care like this. And so I know the medical gospel team was a blessing. It was a blessing. I wish you could have been there to see this. This was the biggest group we ever took to India. And I'm hoping that maybe next time there'll be an even bigger group. Matter of fact, we could have church there. We don't even need to have church here. This way Pastor Ray could come too. If it wasn't for Pastor Ray, I couldn't go. And so thank you, Ray. You really are a blessing to me. Now, prior to the... I tip my hat. Now, it's ready to come back, and the team was all looking forward to shopping in Bangalore. Because, you know, we kept building it up. You know, you got to see Commercial Street. And Thomas is really saying, no. He grabs me on the side. This is not a good idea. We can't park the bus there. And this, that, and the other thing. And so we all agreed it would not be a good thing. And then I started realizing that there's such a crowd there. I mean, you've not seen crowds like this, okay? And here's 16 of them. And if anybody got separated, they had no phones. They had no phones. It would have been very difficult to get back together again. So we agreed that they would go to Mysore. We arranged to have people meet them there and take them shopping in Mysore, eat in Mysore, and then get back to Thomas's house, freshen up, go to dinner, and then go to the airport. I understand it didn't quite work that way, but you know what? You're here. You're safe. Thank God for that. So that was really, really wonderful. Now, in the middle, in the middle of this was the Hindu outreach. And this I was so looking forward to this as a follow-up to what we started last year. And this year, there had to be at least 70 people who came to the outreach. Now, you know, they were told 6:30. Now, in America, when we say 6:30, it means 6:30, you're here, and we start. Okay? Over there, we got started at 8. At 8. They were still coming at 7:45. Okay, India. This is the way they do things in India. But it was really, really a good time. Now, prior to this, Viju taught us how to do a dance. Yes, a dance. God forbid. A dance. We did a dance, and it was a story, a dance about portraying Christ as opposed to the things in the world. Now, you'll see it. We got a little clip of it that you'd want to see. But I have to tell you, this couldn't be more perfect. And some of your team members here, they got some good moves. I have to tell you. How do you say they got soul? They got soul? Me and Tom, we kind of flipped along. But others had soul. They really had some rhythm in it. But it broke the ice. The Hindus loved it. Because that set the stage for us to do games with them. And that was hilarious. And everybody was having a ball. And then Elaine and I got to share the gospel again with all of them. And we used the Word of God as the theme. The Word of God is a light. The Word of God is a hammer. And so we portrayed that. And there's this one guy in particular I knew. We had his attention, and he happened to be the husband of the Hindu nurse who worked at the medical outreach, who worked in the Masanangudi government clinic. She worked in the in our medical outreach all the time we were there helping Doc and the team. And I knew we had his attention, and his wife three times came up to us, come to my house, come to my house, come to my house. And we couldn't make it. That is one of my biggest regrets, is we couldn't make it because I know we had this guy's attention. He was interested in something. I could just see it in his face. And I so regret that we just couldn't get there. Just couldn't get there. But that was a great, great night. We didn't eat dinner till about 10 o'clock, if I'm not mistaken. And it was just a wonderful wonderful night. So the team goes home that Friday. That, of course, was a sad day. They leave Friday a little after breakfast. And now the Hebron school is coming with about 120 kids in our building. And, of course, they've no hot water. That seems to go with India for some reason. No hot water. And so these kids are coming, and you know, it wasn't bad, but they were in the gym. They had the conference hall from Friday night to Sunday early afternoon, and they had to leave. They cleaned up. They were very helpful with us, and they helped bring all the chairs out of the other prayer hall because we only had that afternoon to get ready for the Bible school, which started the next morning. So I thought it would start the next morning. But you know by now, it didn't start in the morning. I think it started about 1 o'clock, something like that. And so we were able to do four sessions during the Bible school. And it worked out really, really well. It was such a pleasure knowing that I had Tom and Elena teaching with me. I didn't have to worry about who's coming from India. Are they going to get there? What is their theology? Are they going to say something that contradicts something we're going to teach? And none of that happened. I have to say I was so proud of Elena and Tom. I mean, the comments I got from the delegates who would come up to me often and just share with me how they were blessed in different ways by each one of us. And so that was such a joy to my heart as the pastor to know that this team is accomplishing the goal. There's just one thing I want to share with you, which happened to me personally during this. Elena did the seven words of the cross. Tom did the Old Testament prophets. And I focused on how to study the Bible. And in one of the lessons I'm talking about, you know, being a pastor, being a leader, you have to stand on the truth and you have to be willing to teach or preach the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And don't worry about offending people, or don't worry about causing an uproar that someone's going to be offended and they leave the church. And what then? So after that session, I know two pastors came up to me. They got me on the side and said, "Pastor, you don't understand. If we talk about all of this and we offend somebody, they leave and we don't get paid." So I said to them, "Well, what are you going to do? You're going to compromise? You know how it is, folks. Just one compromise, just one, leads to the second. And the second leads to the third and the fourth. And each one of them become easier and easier. And then one day you wake up and you don't even know what the truth is anymore." So I addressed that the next time I had one of my sessions, where you have to trust God. How could you represent a God of truth and not be willing to teach the truth? You see, I don't understand that. That I don't understand. And it's a matter of faith. You know, I was so impressed with the Apostle Paul, because he was able to say, "Follow me as I follow Christ." And you come to see, as you study Paul's life and Jesus' life, that they lived what they taught. You know, anybody could teach a good message, but living it is the testimony. Living it. You're better off not teaching if you can't live it, because you will be held to a higher standard. And so those pastors had something to learn about faith. Now, I know. I mean, I could imagine how difficult it is in a little church. They get so little income to start with. And here, if they talk about divorce, or they talk about the caste system, or they talk about some super sensitive issue that folks don't like, they won't come back. That happens in America. It's happened here. It's happened here. I was speaking once about homosexuality being a sin, and Elena came up to me and said, "I'm never coming back to this church again." And you know, as a pastor, that bothers you. But you know what? Here's my honest to God feeling. If the Word of God offends anybody, please go find another church. Because you're only going to spread a lot of leaven here. And we don't need that. If we can't teach the truth and stand on the truth, we're better off just closing up, or calling it the YMCA or the Knights of Columbus, or and just have a club, because that's what church becomes. Church in America is becoming either a club or a theater. A club or a theater. And why? Because we cannot teach the truth and we will not stand on the truth. Teaching it is one thing. Living it is quite another. And so I pray for these two guys that God would give them the strength and the determination to not fear where their food is going to come from. Because what does God say in the Old Testament? "He that honors me, him will I honor." That's something for everybody. The application is for all of us. It's for all of us. And then we had the women's conferences. One up in Udi. And Elena did a wonderful job with that one in Udi. About 40, 50 women showed up. And you saw the little girl, 10-year-old girl, I believe. came to the Lord, and she was just jumping at the bit. She couldn't wait to come up and accept Jesus. And that blesses your heart. One person comes to the Lord, and you know this is worth it. And then she did another one in Masanangudi, and a 17-year-old girl came to the Lord. These are all some of the just the wonderful, wonderful things that happened. And then we had the sewing outreach. And Bev shared with the girls one time during the Bible school or just before the Bible school started. And then when the school was over and it was time for six girls to graduate and receive their certificates, she did the devotion leading up to that. And it was a wonderful thing. And probably the most important thing there is that every one of those girls started off as heathens and ended up believers. And that's been the course for the sewing program over the last, well, as long as we've been going there. And I remember our first year there, 18 girls graduated, and every one of them had the same story. When I started, I didn't want to hear anything about this Bible. And then slowly but surely, the change came. And not only did they get saved, but in many cases, family members were saved as well. What a lesson. You see how we could be such conduits in our circle of friends, our family, our workplaces, our neighborhoods. How we could learn through all of those things. And then I want to close with this last thing. It's time to come home. It's time to come home. The school was open, finished Wednesday night. Great time. We had heard testimonies, and we gave them their certificates, took pictures, said goodbye. It was just a wonderful, wonderful time. And I'm looking forward to a few days rest before coming home. I was tired. I was just tired. Okay. And that week I get a call from one of the three guys we got very close with at the Bible school. I spent a lot of time with those guys up on the roof till 11:30, 12 o'clock at night, or we would be on the balcony talking with them. And brilliant men, brilliant young men. And so they all go to the same church in Cordian, Ashwath, Cordian. He says, "Look, would you want to preach Sunday at our church?" And I said, "Man, no." Not really. I wanted a rest. I was tired. I mean, don't I have a right? I mean, come on. Don't you have a right to rest? And so I'm thinking, okay, I'm going to rest Sunday because I was tired. I really was. I was just drained. And we get to Thomas's house Saturday, and we're sitting at the table, I don't know, 6 o'clock, 7 o'clock. And he said, "So you're preaching tomorrow, huh?" And I said, "I am?" He said, "Yeah, you're preaching at Cordian's church." And so right after he says that, I get a phone call. It's Cordian. And he says to me, "Pastor Sal, I know you said no, but I've been praying." See, I hate those words. You know? "I've been praying, and I really feel God wants you to preach at our church." And when he said that, I just couldn't say no. Now, here's the lesson. Here's the lesson. How many times do we say no to God because we're tired or we're busy? We were so blessed that Sunday. It was Elena, myself, Tom, and Bev. It was an honor for me to preach there. I loved it. Okay? And they took us to lunch and took us on a tour. And there were so many hugs and kisses and blessings. They took us for fruit and things like that. And we would have missed all of those blessings because what? I was too tired. Have you ever been tired and you say no to God? Have you ever been too busy and you say no to God? And I'm thinking about this after. Oh, my goodness.
that whole day would have just gone away because Sal was too tired. What a lesson. What a lesson, you see. I know you don't have these struggles that I've been speaking about this morning, but in case you do, maybe there's something you can glean from what I shared with you this morning, and that is my prayer. But again, I want to say how proud I am of our team, how everybody did be above and beyond. I could never explain to you all of the work that went into the trip, the way everybody just participated and did whatever needed to be done. It was truly, truly, from a pastor's perspective, I was so proud in my heart of Lake Country Bible Church. First, for letting us go, supporting the India ministry. I mean, think about this. We had a building campaign where everybody was given money, and we still raised about $50,000 to give to India. What a testimony for you to God. That the mission work has to happen in spite of all the other things that are going on here. And so we're going to close with a wonderful song this morning as the team comes forward. That kind of, it's in Christ alone. And I want to tell you, in Christ, if we're in Christ, we could do abundantly, exceedingly more than we think or even ask, according to the power of Him who indwells us. And when you go on trips like this, that becomes a reality. Would you pray with me? Father, I just want to thank you, Lord, for all that happened on this trip, the good and the bad. My Lord, I believe with all my heart that you're in control. You are the sovereign God. Nothing happens to any one of us without your knowledge and permission. And so I pray that we learn even more to put ourselves in your hand, regardless of the circumstances. I pray that we would desire in our hearts to please you above all else, so that you could work all things out for the good to those who love you. Lord, thank you for this church who supports this vital ministry in India. Thank you for the privilege I have of being a pastor here. Thank you for the wonderful team you put together. Thank you, Lord, that you got us there and back safely. Lord, that sure came to mind as we were listening to the news reports of that plane that suddenly just disappeared. How that could have been us. And yet, by your grace, we're here. I thank you. I praise you. And so, Lord, I pray. I pray that our desire would be to please you and to be the blessing you want us to be. And if so, Lord, we know we too will be blessed. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.